We're in the book of Zechariah. We started off last week and we did the first half of it. We're almost finished with the Old Testament. Next week we'll be doing the book of Malachi, and then we'll be in the book of Matthew in the New Testament. Zechariah and Haggai preached to the first generation after the return of Judah from Babylon, the Babylonian exile in 536 B.C. The first part of the book that we studied, they came back in the land, and because of a little opposition, and a lot of opposition sometimes, they just quit building the temple. And they planted crops, and the crops did not produce. The crops just did not produce. And these prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, told them that the reason why the land is not producing is because it's polluted with sin. You need to finish building the house of God, and then God will bless you. And immediately they did that, and then God began to bless them. This is Zechariah in Hebrew, and in Greek there, you know how to spell Zechariah in English, it means Jehovah remembers, or Jehovah is famous, or Jehovah is renowned. All right. We're not going to read every verse in this from chapter 9 on. Prophecies in the book of Zechariah are absolutely fantastic. It'll jump around from the coming of the Lord, and it'll jump all the way into the millennium and in the eternal ages in the future. And have you ever gone into a house and with a lot of rooms in it? And every room you open up, it's something different in there. And the book of Zechariah from the 9th chapter on is just like going into a museum and going into different rooms, and every time you open a room you'll see something fantastic there. That in the Bible, it only sometimes it drops its clues to what is happening. In verse number 1, 9 verse 1, it says, "The burden of the Lord, of the word of the Lord." And by the way, remember how many Lord of Hosts is used over and over and over again in this Jehovah Sabaoth. And what does Jehovah mean? What does Jehovah mean, guys? What does it mean? He who shall become. All right. And Sabaoth. What's Sabaoth? The Lord of Armies. Jehovah, the Lord of Armies. Now, we see Jehovah Sabaoth in the book of Revelation, don't we? We hear about him in the book of Jude, even in the book of Enoch, what part of it we have. He talks about judgment and the coming of the Lord. Every now and then, it'll drop back in time, way back in the book of Genesis in the beginning. The burden of the word of the Lord is against the land of Hadrach and Damascus as its resting place. The eyes of men, especially all the tribes of Israel, are towards the Lord. They're looking at the Lord. Then it comes on down here and it talks about Alexander the Great. He's going to come. He's going to destroy. And it talks about empires rising and falling. And God has no trouble with that. I was visiting with Bill and Cindy last night. And I think Cindy told me one of the things that in my classes, they've got a lot of my classes back there, and there are people that they know listen to them and everything. God lives in eternity. Okay? I want you to understand this. God lives in eternity. The Bible says that He fills up eternity. He just inhabits eternity. Okay? That means every little part of it. And where do we live? Where do we live? We live in space and time. So, here is God living in eternity, which is all time. And look at this map up here. We see eternity past and we see eternity in future. All that is a marked off, this whole history of mankind is a marked off piece of eternity. Okay? It's a marked off piece of eternity. Eternity still exists. It's still there. That song that Bill sang about when we have a relationship with God, and so many people aren't saved because they don't want to expose their sins. God already knows about your sins. You may as well open that door right now and invite Him in, because He knows about it anyway. God lives in eternity. We live in space and time. Whenever you're born, you have a beginning place and an ending place. All right? But God knew you back in eternity past, because He's God. He can do that, see? We live in space and time. I was born on January the 18th, 1947. All right? That's when I began as a person that the world could see. But God knew me in eternity past. He knew what I'd be. He knew what I'd be. Way back yonder. In space and time, we have our little lives. And God deals with each and every one of us during that time. We have a time to come to Him. God convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. He convicts every man of that. And either you repent and you call upon Him, or you don't. That's up to you. God prepared the price, that water that Bill was talking about. He said he was thirsty, and the Lord gave him plenty to drink. In John, the 4th chapter, the woman at the well in Samaria, Jesus said, "Would you give me a drink of water? Can you draw some water for me?" And she said, "I'm a Samaritan woman, and you ask of me water? I'm dirt as far as you're concerned." And He said, "If you only knew who I am, you would ask water of me." But the water that the Lord gives us, that Jehovah represented in the Old Testament, was that flowing river that came out of the rock. All right? We're going to see the rock referred to here also. In verse number 6, it talks about Zechariah 9 and 6. Someone read that for me real loud. Zechariah 9 and 6. Anyone have that? Zechariah 9 and 6. You over there, Linda?
Scripture in my word and my status, which I commanded my servants the prophet.
That's 9 and 6? 9 and 6.
No, I'm not there.
Okay. All right. You're almost Zechariah 9 and 6. Brother Bill, shout her out there real loud.
"Mixed race shall settle in Ashdod, and I will cut off the pride of the Philistines."
All right. Now, this is kind of a parenthetical praise here. Parenthetical praise. You know what a parenthesis is? When you're talking or writing, there's a big parenthesis there, and it goes off onto another subject. It said a mongrel race there. The Hebrew is Mamazar. Now, and it goes over in the edge there in the columns, and it'll say it's an illegitimate or a bastard race. Okay? But that's not what it says in Hebrew. And in Greek, the word for pornēs, we see pornography, that's the word our word pornography come from, that means the child of a prostitute or a licentious act. There's another one, nōthos, which means a spurious child. That's somebody that you don't know who the kid is from, you know. But this word is ologenēs. This means a weird, unusual, a strange birth. Now, this could be referring back to Genesis 6, 1 and 2. Genesis 6, 1 and 2. Go there. Genesis 6, 1 and 2. Genesis 6, 1 and 2. That's the book of Bereshith. Bereshith means what in Hebrew? We got our word Genesis from the Greek Septuagint. Hebrew is, what is it? Beginnings. The book of beginnings. The book of Genesis 6, 1 and 2. We have kind of another little door opening here. Another little tiny door opening. Abe, are you over there? Genesis 6, 1 and 2.
Genesis 6, 1 and 2.
Yeah.
"Now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, for all whom the church.
All right. Now we look at this, there's two or three different interpretations of this. The rabbinical interpretation of this, and all the rabbis believe that these are actually angels that mated women, and they brought a strange race upon this earth. And if you read the book of Enoch, you'll find out that these people were bloodthirsty. They were called Nephilim, fallen ones, okay? Fallen ones. And the book of Enoch says that they were killing animals and eating them. And by the way, animals, man could not eat an animal like that. If you killed an animal at that time, it was like capital punishment. You kill an animal, you may as well kill another man. Your life was required of you. Well, then came the flood. And it talks about different places. When I taught the book of Genesis, by the way, I'm teaching Genesis on Sunday afternoon here still from Hebrew. At 4:30 in the same classroom. It says there that God, that these Nephilim were on the earth before the flood and then after the flood. And how many ever heard of Goliath? Goliath was a Nephilim. Goliath had five brothers or five sons, or there were five of them altogether. He had four brothers and four sons. And David went out to kill all of them when he went out to kill them. And they were pretty big. Big guys, 9 foot tall, you know, that's a pretty good sized person. All right? The Bible talks a lot about these giants in the Bible, and the Bible, most places, calls them Nephilim. So this may be the same one. Now, in the end times, during the tribulation period, there's going to be an Antichristos, an Antichrist. What does Antichrist mean? Instead of Christ. Or false Christ. Okay? Now the false Christ is going to be the son of Satan. We know that. Here's going to be a strange birth between a woman and a man. And he's going to be Satan in flesh. Just like God. In Genesis 3rd chapter and verse 15, God said that the woman would bring forth a Messiah. The Messiah child. And he would be a seed of the woman and God. And that he would suffer a crippling blow, the cross of Calvary, but that seed of the woman would bring to the final end Satan and all of his descendants. Right there in Genesis 3, the third chapter, you have the prophecy of the Antichrist and the prophecy of Christ. Right there both in that one. So this may be referring back to that again. This strange, unusual birth. All right. Let's go on a little bit further. Let's see look at the different prophecies of the Messiah to come, the Messiah. In verse number 9, it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout in triumph, the O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming. Your king is coming. The king is coming. Who's this king? The king of glory. This is the Messiah. This is Jesus. What was Jesus? What should his name actually have been? Not Jesus, but what?
Joshua.
All right. And what does Joshua mean? Jehovah saves. That's what his name means. Jehovah saves. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just. He is endowed with salvation. He is the bearer of salvation. Also, if any man was ever saved, in the history of mankind, he was saved by the merits of Jesus Christ. All those back on that side of the cross, on that chart, and all those on this side of the cross, if anybody's ever saved, they're saved by the merits of Jesus Christ. He's coming humble. The first time Jesus came, he was humble, wasn't he? He's not coming back humble again. That was the first time he came. He came humble, mounted upon a donkey, and most people say that donkey was a white donkey. A white donkey, by the way. Do you know that Solomon rode into Jerusalem on a white donkey? And his sons rode into Jerusalem on a white donkey. All right. We find this fulfilled in the book of Matthew. He said, humble and mounted on a donkey. Now, why did Jesus ride into Jerusalem on a donkey?
Because
Huh? Well, it's a symbol of peace. The donkey is a symbol of peace. When you're riding a horse, that's a symbol of war. He's going to come on a white horse the next time. All right? The first time he came in on a donkey. Now, he had been in his public ministry for about 3 years or so. Maybe a little three and a half years, his public ministry. And he had proved that he was the Messiah. He had healed many people. The reason why Jesus healed people was to prove that he was the Messiah. He healed the blind. The healing of the blind was a particular messianic credential. Only the Messiah would do that. He would heal the blind. And he healed a lot of blind people. He healed lepers. He raised the dead. He did all this, didn't he? And what did national, religious, Judaistic Israel do? Did they accept him? No. We have one example of the Sanhedrin court and the Pharisees meeting with Jesus in John, the third chapter. Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a representative of the Pharisees and of the Sanhedrin court. He kept using first person plural. We. We know that you're a teacher sent from God. We do this, we do this, we do this. And Jesus told them, you need to be born again. They baptized proselytes and told them that they were dying through their own national identity and being raised anew as a child of Israel. He said, you people need to be born again. Nicodemus was arguing with him, and I mean he lambasted Nicodemus. He said, you need to be born again. He said, I can't even tell you about spiritual things. You don't understand spiritual things. Humble and mounted upon a donkey, even the foal, the colt, the foal of a donkey. Now let's go on a little bit further. In verse number 14 of the ninth chapter, it said, the Lord will appear over them, and his arrow will go forth like lightning, and the Lord God, Jehovah Elohim, will blow the trumpet. We talk about the rapture, don't we? This period of time right here on this chart, the rapture. We hear the sound of God calling from heaven, calling His people, His saved people. And at Jesus' voice, the dead shall rise. The dead shall rise. And then it says, and the Lord of hosts will ascend them. Now, it talks, it's jumping back in here into the tribulation period. Israel today is living in open rebellion against God. Do you know that? They still have not accepted the Messiah. They will smile at you and do anything they want to do. They'll invite you into synagogues, but they will not accept the Messiah. Why is the tribulation period coming? Why is the tribulation period coming upon the earth? Number one reason.
To bring Israel back
to God. The tribulation period is a period of judgment. God does some really wondrous things and really weird things sometimes. How many of you ever heard of Antiochus Epiphanes? Huh? You know who that was? How about Christmas? You know what Christmas is? We hear Christmas. Christmas was taken from the Feast of Lights. God used Antioch Epiphanes to make Israel so sick of paganism. You know, Antioch Epiphanes went in there and slaughtered Jews on the sacred altar. There at the temple. He slaughtered them. Hundreds of thousands of them. He slaughtered them. He sacrificed a pig on the altar. And the Maccabees stood up and they revolted against them. They wanted to take their nation back. So God used Antiochus Epiphanes to get them back together again. And when they got back together again and they wanted to rededicate the temple and cleanse the temple, they didn't have enough oil for the lights. The Feast of Lights. Jesus celebrated the Feast of Lights. We see that in the Bible, in the New Testament. Because they didn't have enough oil, they prayed for every one of these days and they give gifts. And they would sing sacred hymns and songs during that period of time. The Jews would. They say that we have borrowed Christmas from paganism, but actually we borrowed Christmas from Judaism, from the Feast of Lights. And they didn't have enough oil, but God performed a miracle, and that oil kept lasting. And so all of those 7 or 8 days that they rededicated that temple, there was enough oil, and there was only enough oil originally for one day. But God made the oil last. And they gave gifts to each other. And that's why they have candles out. We have trees now. They used to have lights on them. That was all the Feast of Lights. The tree typified in the candelabra. Let's go on a little bit further. It says here that the Lord of hosts has visited his flock, the house of Judah, and will make them like his majestic horse in battle, and from them will come the cornerstone. Who's the cornerstone? Matthew 16:18. We studied that last Wednesday night in our Greek class. Matthew 16:18. Who is the rock in Matthew 16:18? It's Jesus, not Peter. Jesus is the rock. That's the rock of Israel. Okay. Now, about 60 years ago or so, actually 70 years ago, God used a man by the name of Hitler to get Israel back in their land. Now, a few hundred years before that, there was a guy by the name of Martin Luther and one by the name of John Calvin. In about the 3rd century, there was a guy by the name of Augustine. Augustine, in the 3rd century, called for the extermination of all the Jews. Did you know that? He wanted all the Jews. Now, here was a leader in what would become the Catholic Church. He called for the extermination of all Jews. Now Calvin and Martin Luther were students of Augustine. And John Calvin believed that they ought to exterminate the Jews for what they did, and he didn't see any future reason for Israel to exist today at all. And that's what Augustine started what we call replacement theology. They replaced Israel with the church. Now, I'm going to tell you something today. Israel keeps talking about that they have the Word, that they're the people of the Word, they have the Old Testament, they have all the promises of God. If any Jew wants to be saved today, they're going to have to go to church. Because we're administrators in the kingdom. God set them aside for a while. After the tribulation period down here, when he beats them up real good, over here, for 1,000 years, the Jews are going to be the administrators of God's kingdom on earth. The church will be up in heaven with him. All right? Well, we see that. Martin Luther called for the extermination of all Jews, and the state church of Germany was the Lutheran church. He said that all the Jews ought to be incarcerated in concentration camps, every male neutered, and all the females not allowed to reproduce. Does that sound familiar? All that Hitler did was put into account what Martin Luther had called for a few hundred years before him. But it got the Jews wanting a homeland again, didn't it? Got them wanting a homeland. They got a homeland now, but they still don't want the Messiah. They will not. Most of the Jews today are basically atheists. All right. Zechariah chapter 10. Now, God hates false religion. Did you know that? He always did hate false religion. The Jews want to go back in Jerusalem today, and they want to start their sacrifices again. And according to the book of Hebrews, every sacrifice that a Jew offers to God today is blasphemy to God. Okay? And that's false religion. Their religion has been set aside. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem, and he went in there, where did he go into the temple area? What did Jesus do that day when he rode in? You remember? He went in there where they were selling, they were changing money, and they were selling offerings. You couldn't go in there and bring your own lamb or your own goat or whatever you were going to bring in, or turtle dove or whatever. You had to get it changed into temple money, and then they charge you interest on that, and then you had to buy a certified animal. Well, Jesus went in there, and he turned over the money changers' benches. And that's what we call bankrupt. The old term bankrupt came from history. It means that in all the pagan temples way back in time, they all had banks in there, and they would take a specific priest in that temple, and these were pagan temples, and they would make him the banker. Now, if he proved to be dishonest, they would take him out and whip him and break his bench, and that's where we get the word bankrupt come from, is from that term. Jesus told them that your religion is bankrupt then, and he took it over. And what did they decide to do to Jesus? Murder him. The Bible had prophesied that exactly on that day that Jesus would ride into that temple. We know exactly that the Magi knew when Jesus was going to be born because they came looking for him, didn't they? Exactly the right time, the right year. And he was born in the right city. Next week in Malachi. The first thing in the book of Malachi, it denounces what? In Malachi, the first chapter, what does it denounce right off the bat? Malachi, the first chapter. Who does it denounce? Go over there. Malachi 1. That's jumping over to next week. The oracle of the Lord, the oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord, and yet I love Jacob? I have hated Esau, and I have made his mountains of desolation and appointed his inheritance for the jackals of the wilderness. When we come into the book of Matthew in the New Testament, who's on the throne of Israel? Who's on the throne of Israel? Esau's descendant, not Jacob's. Herod. Herod is Esau's descendant, not Jacob. That's the wrong guys on the throne. When Jesus rode in on that donkey, he took over his religious. He became the king of Israel. And he was a religious, he was prophet, priest, and king right there. They didn't accept him. They still haven't accepted him today. All right. But he took it over. He is the cornerstone. Verse 10, chapter 10 and verse 4, and them will come the cornerstone, and them the tent peg, and them the bow of the battle, and them the ruler of all them together, and they will be as mighty men, treading down the enemy and mire the streets in battle. And they will fight for the Lord, and will be with them, and the riders on horses will be put to shame, and I shall strengthen the house of Judah and the house of Joseph. What it means is all Israel. He's looking at Israel as one nation again. Now let's go on over to verse number 8. Now he talks about the regathering of Israel. He's going to regather Israel, and that happened. If you look up here on the map, Israel was dispersed because they rejected their Messiah, and in the end times, to get them ready for the millennium, he's going to call them back. And that's what we live in today. We see Israel call back. They're not ready yet. That's the only nation Israel ever had, was the nation of Israel. In verse number 8, it says, I will whistle for them. How many of you got a dog? Anybody around here got a dog? All right. You got a dog? And when you whistle, do they come? I got chickens that can come when I whistle. Cats. I will whistle for them to gather them together, and I have redeemed them. And they will be numerous as they were before when I scattered them among the peoples, and they will remember me in far countries. You know, some of the Jews don't even know why they're going back to the land of Israel. Like I said, God used Antiochus Epiphanes from to cleanse up and straighten out their land and to go back and have a more pure worship. He used Hitler to bring them back in the land to make them want to have a homeland. I'm not telling you these guys were bad people. But God used them in spite of them. His eternal purpose. Unpreventable progress. They will remember me in far countries, and their children will live and come back, and I will bring them back from Egypt and Assyria and Gilead and Lebanon. Until there's no room can be found for them. And then it says, and I will strengthen them in the Lord, and in His name they will walk, declares the Lord. Now let's go into chapter number 11. He talks about a past pastoring a flock that is doomed to slaughter. When the angels remember Bethlehem, can you say Bethlehem? Bethlehem means house of bread. That's what's called the city of David. Where was Jesus born? In Bethlehem. Now he lived, his family lived in Nazareth. That's Nasser in Hebrew, which means root. It said that he was a root. We're going to even see that pretty soon. He was a root out of dry ground. But he would be born in Bethlehem, and that's exactly when Herod, when the Magi came to him and they said, we're looking for the king. And he said, well, where? He called the Jews in, the scribes in, and the Pharisees, and he said, where's the Messiah going to be born? They wasn't in the dark about it. They knew the Messiah was going to be born. Here these people don't even know about the prophecies of Israel, supposedly. They come from far land, and they know that the Messiah is going to be born. And they said, in Bethlehem. Well, you go tell him, when you find him, go tell him, tell me where he is. I'll go worship him also. He wanted to kill him, and by the way, he did try to kill all the children. Well, he was born in Bethlehem, the house of bread. Now, out there in that field, remember when the Magi came, it talks about the angels singing and the shepherds in the field heard the angels singing? Remember that? That flock out there that they were watching was the sacrificial flock that was going to go to Jerusalem. That's where everybody will confess their sins on these lambs, but they had to be perfect, without spot or blemish. And these were special shepherds, and they were the ones that were guarding that sheepfold of these condemned sheep. All right. Then it talks about the flock that's doomed to slaughter in verse number 7. And I took for myself two staffs, the one called favor. It means mercy. Rejected justice. And the other one is called fellowship or union. And he says in verse number 8, and I annihilated the three shepherds in 1 month, for my soul was impatient with them, and their soul also was weary of me. There are a lot of false religions in the world. We looked at that word a while ago, the teraphim, in 10 and verse 2. It says the teraphim speak iniquity. Now the word teraphim means nourishers. Teraphim is ancestor worship. And almost all of your, many of the religions in the East all center on ancestor worship. They pray to their ancestors. For the teraphim speak iniquity, and the diviners see lying visions and tell false dreams. And they comfort in vain, and therefore the people wander like sheep, and they are afflicted because there is no shepherd. Now we're over here in the 11th chapter. We're going on with that a little bit further. Now he said, I'm going to get tired of these shepherds, and I'm going to kill them. Now who is a good shepherd? In the New Testament, John the 10th chapter. That's Jesus. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for my sheep. They know my name, and I know their names. In the Lamb's Book of Life, God said He wrote our names in the Lamb's Book of Life in eternity past. In space and time, we're saved. But in eternity past, He wrote our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. Let's go on down a little bit further. The foolish shepherd. In verse number 15, the Lord said to me, take again for yourself the equipment of a foolish or a useless shepherd. For behold, I'm going to rise up a shepherd in the land who will care. Every one of those shepherds, the high priest of Israel during Jesus' time, was the head shepherd of Israel. But he didn't care for the people, did he? Jesus gives us an example of two or three examples. There was one little girl in Israel that believed in God, and her name was Mary. And God used her to bring forth His Messiah. And we know that Annas, and there was an old man there in the temple area that was honestly serving God over and over again. And we have Joseph of Arimathea. that begged for Jesus' body so he could bury him in his grave. We had some believing people in Israel, but the majority of them, now these were the sheep, but the majority of the shepherds were rats. They're the ones that called for the death of Jesus. Behold, I'm going to raise up the shepherd of the land who will not care for the perishing, seek the scattered, and heal the broken, and sustain the one standing, but will devour the flesh of the fat sheep and tear off their hooves. Woe to the worthless shepherd who leaves the flock. The sword will be on his arm and on his right eye. Now, what it means here, I'm going to disable him. He's going to be weak. I'm going to cut off his right arm. I'm going to damage his right arm. And most of the warriors fought with the right arm. And they also aimed with their right eye. So what is he going to do to them? He's going to disable them. They're going to be weak. All right? And chapter 12, it jumps in here. It's the tribulation period. Burden of the word of the Lord concerning Israel. Thus declares the Lord, who stretches out the heavens and lays the foundation of the earth and forms the spirit of man within him. Behold, I'm going to make Jerusalem a cup that causes reeling to all the peoples around. And when the siege is against Jerusalem, it will also be against Judah. Now, Jerusalem is the weirdest place in the world to have everybody worried about it. It doesn't have a seaport. It has no natural jewels or gold or anything there. There's nothing there to gold. There's no uranium. There's no coal. Not a lot of oil in Jerusalem. But everybody's always worried about Jerusalem. He said, I'm going to make it a cause of reeling. He's going to bring, in the last days, in the end of this situation, after the rapture, he's going to bring all the armies against Israel. He's going to get them ready. In verse number 3, it says, it will come about in that day, will I make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples, and all who lift it will be severely injured, and all the nations of the earth will be gathered against it. You see that in Matthew, the 24th chapter, 23rd. We see that in the book of Revelation. You see it in the book of Daniel. And in that day, declares the Lord, I will strike every horse with bewilderment, and his rider with madness. And how long will the battlefield be that God creates? When all these nations come there. How long is that battlefield? 200 miles long. And how deep is it going to be running with blood? Up to the horse's bridles. Up to the horse's bits with blood. Why in the world should we be going over there? God's going to call them too. He's going to whistle for them and he's going to put them in that land. And number 5, it's then the clans of Judah will say in their hearts, a strong support for us are the inhabitants of Jerusalem through the Lord of hosts, their God, Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of armies. Going a little bit further. In verse number 10, this is the most important part. This is the way to end. When will Israel actually believe? When will Israel become God's nation again? Jesus said unto them, he looked over at Jerusalem, looking from the Mount of Olives, and looked over Jerusalem, right over to this temple area right over here. And he said, oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem, how many times I would have called you like a mother hen with her chicks, but what? You would not come. He said, not many days from now, there won't be one stone left upon another. And then he said later on, he said, you will not see me again until you say what? Blessed and holy is he that came in the name of the Lord. Here it is. Verse number 9, it will come about in the day that I will set about to destroy all nations come against Jerusalem. And I will pour out on the house of David, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of mercy, of grace, and supplication, so that they will look at me, whom they have what? Pierced on the cross of Calvary. And they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping and over a firstborn. And in that day there will be a great mourning in Jerusalem, like the morning of Hadad-Rimon in the plain of Megiddo. And the land will mourn, and every family by itself, and he and the family of the house of David by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Nathan by itself, and their wives by themselves. And then it talks about Levi, and that's the priestly, by themselves and their wives. And all the families that will remain, every family by itself, and they're all going to be mourning. Mourning why? Because they will realize and they will come to them and say, what do you have to do to be saved today? Exactly what they have to do right over here in the future. You have to admit you're a sinner. Isn't that right? God's Spirit convicts you of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. You ask the Lord to save your soul. All right? And what happens at that moment? What happens when you ask the Lord to save your soul? Spirit God comes into you and what? And you repent. I'm going to tell you something. There is no salvation outside of repentance. If your life doesn't change after you've been born again, you are not saved. You went through the motions, but there's nothing there. It's emptiness. Baptists have used a saying for many, many years, once saved, always saved. That's true and false. That's true and false. If you've been saved, you've repented of your sin and your life has changed. Many people, that will take them to hell on a false hope. If your life did not change when you asked the Lord to save your soul and you repented of your sin, you are still going the same direction as you were before. Before baptism, baptism to a lost man does what? This gets you wet. To a saved man, it identifies you with Christ. That's the way it is. All these people are going to repent. In the 14th chapter, we have a continuum. Jerusalem, there's going to be a great battle, and the houses plundered, and women ravished, and all this is going to happen. And God said that He's going to refine them like silver. And then in the last, it talks about in the 14th chapter in verse 12, it talks about atomic warfare over there. People are going to be standing on their feet dead. They're dead before they hit the ground. Their flesh will start rotting. It says, and there will be a plague in which the Lord will strike all the peoples who have gone to war against Jerusalem. Their flesh will rot while they stand on their feet. And their eyes will rot in their sockets, and their tongue will rot in their mouth. That kind of reminds me of Raiders of the Lost Ark. Remember when they opened the Ark of the Covenant, and then they just zap, God zapped them. All right. And then it says here in verse 16 that when Israel is established back in the land, that for 1,000 years, everybody on this earth will go to Jerusalem, and they will observe the Feast of Tabernacles for 1,000 years. And Israel will be used of God for 1,000 years. They will finally do that. And in verse number 20, or verse number 19, and there will be punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations who do not go up and celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. They're going to be forced to go worship. And then that day there will be inscribed on the bells of the horses, the holy to the Lord, and the cooking pots and the house of the Lord's house will be like bowls before the altar. And every cooking pot in Jerusalem and Judah will be holy to the Lord of hosts. Jehovah Sabaoth. And all who sacrifice will come and take them and boil them, and there will no longer be a Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth, in that day. This is beautiful. That's what's going to happen. That's the end of your... That's, God has a plan for Israel. But they got to repent. They got to repent. They got to accept that Messiah that they crucified. God's going to use them. But boy, what do they have to go through through the meat grinder to get to be used? Thank you for your attention today. Thanks for